This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, They shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Dear many people's resilience in the face of American pressure and military aggression stands as a testament to their unwavering determination and deep-rooted sense of sovereignty. Despite enduring years of devastating airstrikes, economic blockades, and immense humanitarian crises, Yemenis have continued to resist external intervention with remarkable tenacity. This resolve is further reflected in their steadfast support for the people of Gaza and Palestine and their solidarity with Palestinians against oppression and injustice. The Yemeni sacrifices underscore the broader implications of foreign intervention and raise critical questions about justice, sovereignty, and the human cost of geopolitical conflicts. I am Bahman Nouray, your host, and this spotlight seeks to explore the complexities of Yemen's resistance and the lessons it offers to the world.
Thousands of Yemenis flooded the streets in several cities answering a call from Ansarullah leader Abdel Malik al-Houthi under the slogan Steadfast with Gaza, responding to U.S. escalation with escalation. Protesters expressed their anger over continued U.S. attacks on Yemen. Many demonstrators openly carried weapons, a direct show of defiance and readiness for potential confrontation.
The U.S. airstrikes on Yemen are the most foolish decision Trump has made among his many reckless choices, and he will deeply regret it. He thought he could defeat Yemen, force it not to resist the Zionists, and stop standing by the Palestinian people. This is pure delusion. All he has achieved is committing crime against Yemenis, killing them, terrorizing them, and destroying their properties.
At the same time, the Yemeni military stepped up its retaliatory attacks. Within 24 hours, they launched ballistic and cruise missiles, along with the drones, targeting the U.S. aircraft carrier USS Harry S. Truman in the northern Red Sea. The operation reportedly led to prolonged clashes at sea. This offensive comes in direct retaliation for U.S. airstrikes that struck several Yemeni cities, including the capital Sana'a, bombings that left scores of civilians dead or injured.
The U.S. is turning the sea into a battlefield, which is already affecting international navigation. Therefore, all countries must recognize who is truly posing a threat to maritime security and the movement of ships. The U.S. and Israel are the sources of evil and the real danger to the region and the entire world.
Abdelmalek al-Houthi made it clear that Yemen will not back down. He vowed that his forces would continue targeting U.S. aircraft carriers and American and Israeli maritime interests. He also stated that the ongoing U.S. aggression is only pushing Yemen to enhance its military capabilities further.
Despite the airstrikes taking deadly toll on civilians, protesters here remain defiant. They say no amount of aggression will change their stance, neither in Yemen nor on their support for Gaza. Abdul Latif Loshali, Sana'a.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back. Allow me to introduce my guests. Mick Napier, activist and commentator, joining us from Glasgow. And Khaled Barakat, spokesperson for Masar Badil Movement, joining us from Beirut. Gentlemen, very good to have you on the programme. I'm going to start the talk with Mick. Very good to have you once again. Mick, we had the Yemenis threaten the Israeli bound ships in the Red Sea if the humanitarian aid into Gaza doesn't get connected and doesn't get allowed. I don't see the U.S. in any part of this equation. Why the U.S.'s reaction and so sudden?
I think because the link between the U.S. and Israel is a very close one. Israel could not behave the way it does without vast American support. And in return for that support, Israel is America's cop on the beat in the Middle East who can be relied upon to attack any country that America is displeased with. So the link's very close. But what's happened is that I think we're now seeing Israel reaching the limits of its power. It's continuing to bomb Lebanon. It's bombing Syria. It's seized another part of Syria. Now attacking, it's unable to attack Yemen with enough power to deter the Ansar Allah. So they're calling upon the U.S. to do the job for them. Now, it's absolutely, you know, but I grew up in the West, and I grew up watching films where the good guys would wear white hats and the bad guys would wear black hats, and you knew who was who. In this situation, we now see who's wearing the white hat, who's wearing the black hat. Israel is committing genocide, not just in terms of people who support resistance, but in terms of general public opinion, the ICJ, Amnesty International, Human Rights Watch, etc. Israel's committing genocide, is breaking the hands of Palestinian surgeons to prevent them from saving lives, is destroying hospitals, schools, water, sewage, and so on. And who comes to their aid? The Western governments are either encouraging Israel or silent because they're afraid of their own public opinion. The Yemenis and the Lebanese resistance and the Iranian government are lining up to support the Palestinian people. They're wearing the white hats in the worldview of children in the West. And America is intervening to allow Israel to continue and to complete the genocide. It doesn't get any clearer than that. It's not a difficult issue for most people. So we see the commitment to genocide, which, by the way, is a European and American habit going back centuries. It's not just for the Palestinians. But we see this commitment to genocide now involving the Yemeni people and Ansar Allah. And the determination, the courage, the role of David against the military Goliath, this will inspire people around the world, across the Middle East, of course. So America is behaving like America. Your viewers need to know that only one country in the world has ever been convicted at the International Court of terrorism. That was the USA against Nicaragua at that time. But of course, America has been using violence, has been using its aircraft carriers and its military to attack country after country after country. And sometimes they've been successful, sometimes they've been defeated. It looks like they're heading for a defeat against the resolution and the determination of the people of Yemen.
Right, Khaled, as Mick mentioned and referred to the resilience and the determination of the people of Yemen, this seems to be tried and tested. The Yemenis have vowed to retaliate. They never bow to pressure. They have never shown any fear towards any military aggression from even the bigger power than this. But why this? How this will affect the American interest in the region?
That is a very good question, and I think that the United States is heading towards a defeat. Since 2015, there was a coalition of 18 countries, very powerful coalition, supported by the United States, the Zionist movement, and the Britain, and they committed war crimes against the people of Yemen. They destroyed hospitals, they did what exactly Israel is doing now in Gaza, and the people of Yemen have never bowed, have never, were defeated. In fact, they came out victorious from, years of fighting against this brutal coalition led by Saudi Arabia and United Arab Emirates with the, full support of the United States. Now, the position of the people of Yemen have been demonstrated in a very clear way. Today, millions of people in Yemen took the streets. In one province, 133 demonstrations and rallies, across Yemen. People have come out to say that we support our armed forces. We support the position of the revolutionary leadership and leader Abdel Malik Badreddin al-Houthi, who have said clearly yesterday that we are going to keep continuing our support of the Palestinian people until the siege is lifted and until humanitarian aid, food and water entered Gaza. The political position of Yemen is very clear. Everyone in the world knows why Yemen is taking this position. They're taking this position in solidarity with their brothers and sisters in Gaza and in Palestine. And this is not new. I mean, for the past 15 months, Yemen was engaged in real battles in support of the Palestinian people as an integral part of the camp of resistance in our region. Now, the people of Palestine also across Palestinian political spectrum have said that they support the people of Yemen and the decision of Yemen. The resistance in Gaza today have issued, all factions of resistance have issued a unified position in support of Yemen and the Palestinian people inside Palestine, outside Palestine. They have also expressed their support for Yemen. And there will be, an international campaign in support of that, the position of the people of Yemen and of their armed forces. This could be a second Vietnam. I think Trump and the United States does not know where they're heading with this, gambling, because, the Yemeni people are not going to give up. They are going to continue fighting. These airstrikes are not going to achieve the U.S. Objectives, because this war, the United States is in this war on behalf of Israel, because the Yemenis have said explicitly that their role, their duty is to target Israeli ships and Israeli ports, and to impose sanctions on these ports as long as Israel is waging aggressions and as long as there is genocide happening in Gaza.
Right.
And so, you know, the Yemenis are very clear on this position. The U.S. now is in the region, killing Yemenis children and women and targeting civilian buildings, waging a war against the people of Yemen, who already are under siege and who already are facing so many difficulties and challenges. And the West is all complicit in this situation. I mean, European Union did not even say a word about this. The Arab reactionary regimes, this so-called Arab League, said nothing about this. That's because this is the camp
right.
that wants to destroy our region, U.S. imperialism and Arab reactionary regimes, and of course, the Zionist entity, Israel.
Right, Khaled, as you mentioned, the role of international campaigners. I'm going to talk to Mick about the international law perspective on the matter, because the U.S. attack seems to be a clear breach and a clear violation of a sovereign nation's territorial integrity. But we do not see enough condemnations, especially in the collective West and around the world. It's just mainly the countries supporting the resistance. What do you think the repercussions of this should be on the international stage?
One of our very powerful mainstream media ran an article yesterday, very angry because there was a war in Europe, and saying that and criticizing Trump, because Trump was tearing up the rule book. He said the author, because after the Second World War we had a rules-based international order, which prevented countries attacking and invading each other in Europe, not in Asia, not in Africa, not in Latin America. During all those years, so-called international law allowed 1.5 million Algerians to be killed by the French before the country became independent. And I could give you 40 examples of America invading and devastating other countries in order to determine their future. So this has been the reality since 1945. What happens is, very often the Americans have been successful. So for example, you could take any country, but Guatemala, they killed tens and hundreds of thousands of people there, and they slaughtered the native people and many others in order to install a government to their liking. A government led by somebody who admired Adolf Hitler. But so America was often successful in drowning populations in blood. What happened is, sometimes they come up against an opponent, which is a people who are determined to resist, led by skilled military and political leaders who are determined to resist. When they encounter that combination, they are defeated, like in Vietnam. America was massively powerful. They bombed the country with B-52 bombers, right? Killing, exterminating, poisoning the soil, using chemical weapons, and they were defeated because of that combination of a popular determination to resist and not to yield, and also leadership that did not betray that popular will. That's what they have also meant in Yemen. And I think Khaled is right to draw the comparison with Vietnam, because in that particular massive titanic struggle, and in the coming one in the Gulf at the moment led by Yemen, they will encounter another Vietnam. You can see this. It's not just what I want to be the case. It's that you can see the popular will expressed in mass demonstrations, support for the regime, support for the resistance. And that is what will determine it. Because in this kind of struggle, it's not the aircraft carriers and the high explosives and the weapons which by themselves determine the
right.
struggle. It's the popular, it's the quality of, it's the human factor. And we see that in Yemen, that will very probably lead to a victory.
Right, Mick. Khaled, I'm going to talk about the repercussions of the US attacks in Yemen. Do you think, you know, how this will affect the behavior of the Israeli regime in Gaza, in Lebanon? Is the US trying to give a prize to Israel for violating human rights there?
Well, I think that the United States is backing Israel at all costs, and they are adopting the Israeli position. We need to understand that the United States have inherited Israel as it inherited the, you know, the area after 1956, and Israel is an American project. I mean, this is a colony in the heart of the Arab world and the Muslim world, and it's a Western colony. And we saw how these Western colonialist powers rush into support of Israel after October 7th. But what does this actually demonstrate is that Israel needs the United States to protect Israel, and that Israel cannot, you know, wage a war on the people of the region and the countries of the region without any, with its own capabilities. The United States is arming Israel to the teeth. It's supporting Israel in economically, in militarily, covering Israeli war crimes in international, arenas, and providing full support for Israeli war crimes. When we see how Israel is conducting all these assassinations, across the region, and especially in Lebanon and in Palestine, we see that this is happening with U.S. bombs, with U.S. jets, with U.S. money. And the current administration in the in Washington is, it's living a contradiction, because Trump have rallied, in his campaigns that he wants to put end to wars, he wants to make peace, and we see how actually what's happening is contrary. What happened is that the U.S., because that's the nature of this, capitalist brutal system and imperialism led by the U.S., that they cannot, contain themselves. And it's very important to also say that this war is not going to be limited to Yemen. I mean, the war will expand to also the Arab Gulf regime. The Yemenis have all the right to target U.S. bases everywhere in the region, whether they are in Jordan or Iraq or in the Gulf, because the Yemeni people actually have the right to defend themselves against this aggression. The Yemeni people and their armed forces are willing to go where, the United States and the Western, colonialist powers will not calculate. We trust that the Yemenis are going to come out victorious against this aggression, and Israel right. is not going to be able to do anything, as we see U.S. is taking this task of defending Israel, and we have seen this in the last year and a half, especially when Iran striked Israel in Al-Wa'd al-Sadiq 1 and Al-Wa'd al-Sadiq 2. They rallied an entire coalition to defend Israel.
Right, Khaled. Mick, as Khaled mentioned, Iran towards the end of his talk, I'm going to focus our conversation a little bit on that. At the moment, the U.S. seems to be punishing and threatening every nation who stands with Palestine, including Iran. And in this case, Donald Trump seems to be in such a rush to point the blame towards Iran. What do you think of that?
Well, they always create a demon. They always create something. It's usually somebody called the new Hitler as the focus for mobilizing popular opinion or trying to neutralize popular opposition for an aggressive war. And Iran is the candidate here because it refuses to bow the knee. You see, America doesn't even tolerate neutrality. Trump may begin to tolerate some neutrality in some parts of the world because he's rowing back from the Biden era to a very minor degree. But essentially, America doesn't like people even to be neutral. They've now kicked out the South African ambassador, for example, because South Africa has the temerity to take Israel to the International Court for Genocide. So, yes, it's nothing to do with the truth. It's just a convenient fiction which America usually deploys. But can I just point out, because it's quite significant, it's almost 10 years exactly till Saudi Arabia declared the end of the first stage of its bombing and intervention in Yemen. The first stage would be followed by the second stage and by victory. And to celebrate the completion of the first stage of their invasion, Prince Walid bin Talal offered a Bentley car. Now, this is more expensive than a Rolls Royce, to every Saudi pilot who was bombing Yemeni hospitals and schools and water and sewage plants. So we see the utter defeat of that project, of Saudi Arabia dropping huge American bombs, flying American aircraft against the Yemeni people. They have emerged unbowed and unbroken. And I think Khaled said earlier in this interview, I don't think Trump knows what he's getting into. You know, there's an old joke about an American Marines attacking Apaches, and you know, somebody shouts from behind a hill, there's only one of them, let's attack. And then they attack, right. And somebody says, it's a trick, there are two. I think when they're going against the Yemenis, they're going against a battle-hardened, tough, people who've been through hell. And I think when Donald Trump threatens hell, he doesn't realize they've been through it already and are still determined.
Right. Khaled, we are very short in time. In just 1 minute, tell me, Iran has consistently and always said that the Yemenis are making their own decisions, but at the same time saying that we are not afraid of any threats and we won't back down, we do not seek war, but we won't back down from anyone as we are fully prepared for any full-fledged war. But what will such a broad conflict mean for the security of the region?
Well, I think that Israel wants the United States to create wars in the region. This only benefit Israel and Israeli interests. And at the same time, the United States is not just attacking or waging a media war against Iran, but also against the entire people of West Asia. In case of a war of such scales, which I don't think it will happen, the United States understands that the entire region is going to be in flame. I mean, no one will blame Iran for using its full force against anyone who supports this aggression against the people of Iran. This will be devastating for all these Arab reactionary regimes as well as for U.S. bases in the region.
Thank you so much, gentlemen. It was such a pleasure to have you. Very appreciate your insight into the matter. Mick Napier, activist and commentator, joining us from Glasgow. And also Khaled Barakat, spokesperson of Masar Badil Movement, joining us from Beirut. And our lovely audience, thank you so much for being with us on another Spotlight.
How about you, Irabi English Radio? Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Dear brother and sister, dear listener of IRIB English Radio, especially this program Lantern, so welcome to this episode. God sees you everywhere. A teacher had many good students in his class, but had particular regard and high respect for one of them. Some of the students one day asked the teacher the reason for this. In reply, he said, "I shall tell you tomorrow." The next day, he handed to each of those students one live chicken. He asked them to take the chickens to a place where they would not be seen by anyone, and then slaughtered them. After a while, they returned with their chicken duly slaughtered. But his favorite students came back with his chicken alive. The teacher asked him why he had not slaughtered it. He replied, "You had asked me to go to a place where nobody would see me. I tried hard to find a place where God Almighty could not see me, but I failed. Everywhere I went, I was sure that God could see me, and I could not hide from him. So I could not carry out your instructions." On hearing this, the teacher turned to the other students and remarked, "The reason why I respect this student more is because of his constant awareness of the existence of God, who can always see him, no matter where he is. Consequently, he does not commit any sin." The sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said to one of his friends, Ishaq ibn Ammar, "Fear Allah as if you are able to see him because he sees you. And if you think that he is not able to see you, then you become a non-believer. And if you believe that he sees you and you commit a sin in his presence, then you consider him as the lowest of those seeing you." Now we'll listen to our sister Musavi about the important point of the story.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from Arab English Radio. Well, in this program, what we do is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to shed light and talk about some of the themes and lessons that we can take out of these stories and make use of them in our daily lives as Muslims. This episode revolves around one of the most elegant characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is His all-knowing. The concept of Allah's omniscience is deeply rooted in the Holy Book of Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and the Holy Imams alayhim as-salam. Omniscience refers to the attribute of being all-knowing, encompassing knowledge of past, present, and future events, as well as the innermost thoughts and intentions of beings. This understanding of Allah's omniscience is not merely theoretical, but has profound implications for faith and practice of believers. His sovereignty over his creation and the fact that no one can intercede on behalf of others without his permission. Such attributes underline the belief that Allah's knowledge is limitless and that he is aware of every aspect of existence. Another significant verse is in Surah Al-Mulk, verse number 14, which says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Does he not know who created, and he is the subtle, the acquainted? This verse points to the intimate knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is this knowledge that has concerning the creation, affirming that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not only aware of the physical aspects of his creations, but also their inner thoughts and feelings. You know, in addition to the Quranic verses that we talked about, Shia places great importance on hadith or narrations from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and other holy imams alayhi wasallam as well. One narration is from Imam Ali alayhi salam that emphasizes Allah's all-knowing nature. He says, "O people, your Lord is one, your Father is one, and your religion is one. Know that Allah knows your secrets and what you conceal." This statement reinforces the idea that Allah's knowledge extends to even the most hidden thoughts and intentions of individual. It serves as a reminder for believers to be conscious of their inner states and moral obligations. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is also reported to have said that Allah is aware of what you do not know. He knows what is hidden in your hearts. This further emphasizes the belief that Allah's knowledge surpasses human understanding and is comprehensive in nature. The Shia perspective on Allah's omniscience has several implications for the life of a believer. First, it instills a sense of accountability. Knowing that Allah is aware of every action, intention, and thought encourages individuals to lead a life that is ethical and in accordance with divine commandment. This awareness fosters a sense of mindfulness and encourages believers to constantly strive for self-improvement. Second, Allah's omniscience offers comfort and reassurance in times of difficulties. Believers can find solace in understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows their struggles and hardships, and that nothing escapes His knowledge. This belief cultivates a deep sense of trust in Allah's wisdom and justice, allowing individuals to surrender their worries to Him. Let's go for a short break and we will be back very soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back to your audience. You are listening to Lantern. Well, one last point is that the omniscience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also reflected in divine justice. Since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all actions and intentions, there is a guarantee that justice will ultimately prevail. In the afterlife, everyone will be judged based on their deeds, and Allah's knowledge ensures that this judgment is fair and comprehensive. And in conclusion, Allah's omniscience is a fundamental attribute that shapes the understanding of the divine and the moral fabric of human life. The Quranic verses and teachings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam emphasizes that Allah is all-knowing, encompassing every detail of existence. This belief impacts the behavior, ethics, and spirituality of believers, encouraging them to live with integrity, trust in divine wisdom, and seek a deeper connection with their Creator. As such, Allah's omniscience is not only a theological concept, but a practical guideline for navigating the complexities of life in accordance with divine will. I really hope that you have enjoyed listening to this episode. It seems that we cannot continue this episode for time limitations. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brother and sister, thank you very much for your company. This is the end of this episode of Lantern. Until a new story, fi aman Allah.
Ana bi dhikri Allah tatma'innu al-qulub.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In Gaza, the Zionist regime's closure of all crossings has continued for almost 2 weeks. Palestinians are reporting severe water and food shortages as the Zionist regime uses starvation as a weapon of genocide, as the rights group Al-Haq has stated. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, "In Gaza, the Zionist regime's closure of all crossings has continued for almost 2 weeks. Palestinians are reporting severe water and food shortages as the Zionist regime uses starvation as a weapon of genocide." Al-Haq said, "Israel's decision to reimpose a total blockade of all humanitarian aid entering the Gaza Strip, particularly during the month of Ramadan, is yet another example of Israel violating the ceasefire agreement and provides further proof of its manifest intent to eliminate Gaza's population by creating conditions of life calculated to bring about their destruction in continuing breach of provisional measures of the International Court of Justice." The Palestinian Non-Governmental Organizations Network and the Association of International Development Agencies declared in a joint statement that the January 19th ceasefire provided a brief window for humanitarian operations to scale up. In just 6 weeks, 8 organizations delivered food and medicine, reopened medical facilities, and launched vaccination campaigns. During the said period, the groups stated humanitarian actors demonstrated that when they are finally given an enabling environment, they can do their jobs and deliver. And Israel proved that enabling the delivery of aid was only a matter of will, a reality it has now underscored by choosing to use humanitarian aid as a negotiation tactic. The aid group Islamic Relief stated on March 11th that 8 trucks loaded with food and other essential aid are ready and waiting to enter Gaza, but are being blocked just a few miles from desperate civilians. Gaza's entire infrastructure has been systematically destroyed by Israeli regime attacks, including its ability to feed itself, the organization said. More than 80% of Gaza's agricultural land and more than 2/3 of its agricultural wells have been damaged or destroyed. And most cattle have been killed, leaving families in Gaza now almost entirely dependent on imported supplies. The scarcity has caused prices in local markets to skyrocket, making even the most basic necessities unaffordable for the poorest and most vulnerable. In a joint press briefing of UN experts in Geneva, Switzerland, recently, Michael Fakhri, the special rapporteur on the right to food, asked, "How is Israel able to starve 2.3 million people so quickly and so completely This is the fastest starvation campaign in modern history. Fakhri added that, with Israel's resumption of the blockade on Gaza, this is not a ceasefire by any definition. This is a slowing down of military violence, but an unfolding of death through starvation. He called for immediate and complete economic, political, diplomatic, and cultural sanctions on the Zionist regime to stop the genocide, as well as wide-spectrum reparations for Palestinians. Compounding the crisis, the Zionist regime's Ministry of Energy and Infrastructure announced that it was immediately cutting off the last remaining supply of electricity to Gaza on March 9th. Gaza has been under a mass electricity blackout since October 2023, except for the South of Gaza desalination plant, which was reconnected to the electricity grid in November 2024, according to the United Nations. The UN Children's Fund, UNICEF, said on March 11th that only 1 in 10 people in Gaza are currently able to access safe drinking water and that the situation has worsened after Israel's electricity cut. The Gaza government media office condemned Israel's latest and ongoing cuts to electricity for Gaza. The continuation of these punitive policies against civilians, the media office stated, constitutes a flagrant violation of international humanitarian law and exacerbates the suffering of the residents of Gaza who are facing the worst humanitarian crisis in history. The denial of entry of construction materials, spare parts, machinery, and alternative energy systems has limited the municipality's ability to find effective solutions, deepening the crisis and threatening the collapse of basic services. Meanwhile, the Zionist regime continues to kill Palestinians in Gaza in spite of the apparent ceasefire. Recently, Israeli regime forces attacked an area near Gaza City, killing at least 6 people in drone strikes near the former Netzarim corridor. An Israeli drone killed a Palestinian woman east of Rafah in the south. And Israeli regime troops shot and killed a Palestinian girl in Deir al-Balah in central Gaza, according to Al Jazeera. The Zionist regime forces also opened fire on homes in Khan Yunis. Euromed Human Rights Monitor stated on March 11th that Israel has killed an average of 3 Palestinians every 24 hours since the ceasefire. Euromed said, "The ongoing killings by the Israeli army are carried out by snipers and drones, including quadcopter aircraft, which target Palestinian civilians in the Gaza Strip. The deadly attacks frequently occur when residents attempt to return and inspect their damaged homes near the so-called buffer zone imposed by Israel along the strip's northern and eastern borders. The Rafah governorate has faced the most Israeli targeting since the ceasefire," the human rights group added. Abu Bakr Abed, the reporter of the Electronic Intifada, said that Israeli regime troops in western Rafah were firing at several areas and in places where Palestinians were gathering, and that Israeli regime tanks were just a few meters away from displaced families sheltering there. Nearly 3 months after the Kamal Adwan Hospital in the northern city of Beit Lahia was raided and destroyed by Israeli regime troops, medical staff have set up a field hospital in the ruins of the hospital compound and are operating with minimal resources. The head of Kamal Adwan's department told Al Jazeera that there are several shortages of medical and non-medical supplies and tools, and they are forced to care for their patients, including pregnant women, with only basic care. The UN Agency for Reproductive Health, WARD, said recently that the ongoing blockade of aid entry into Gaza is jeopardizing progress made since the ceasefire in terms of expanding reproductive health services and scaling up gender-based violence prevention, mitigation and response. The agency also stated, compounded by widespread uncertainty and loss, the psychological toll of the last 17 months of war has further deepened people's vulnerabilities, increasing the risks of life-threatening pregnancy and childbirth complications. Turning to the occupied West Bank, Israeli regime army raids and intensified settler colonial violence have continued in the northern region for more than 50 days, and where more than 60 Palestinians have been killed. The Palestinian Health Ministry stated that the Zionist regime army stormed the eastern and western neighborhoods of Jenin on March 11th. The Zionist regime troops forced residents in an apartment building to leave, detained them and interrogated them and ransacked apartments. Israeli regime forces killed at least four people in Jenin on March 11th, including a 58-year-old grandmother identified as Faiza Ibrahim Abu Ghali. Israeli regime troops have continued to raid and attack areas in Tul Karm and Nur Shams refugee camp. The Wafa news agency reported that on March 12th, occupation forces deployed food patrols around the camp, while bulldozers leveled another stretch of the street adjacent to its entrance, destroying infrastructure and civilians' property.
Mm-hmm.